Mark chapter 10 here, Jesus made this one statement. They were talking about a certain context about getting saved and can the rich get saved, and yes, anybody can get saved, but it's hard. And then he says, verse 27, 10:27, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. All right, so we got that with God all things are possible. We've got some Christian songs about all things are possible. I think we kind of sang one today. All things are possible with God. So wherever you're at today, getting to the next place is possible. Matter of fact, from that entrance at the property, you can get anywhere in the world. From where you're sitting right now, you can get anywhere, any destiny, any destination planned by God. You can get anywhere in the will of God right now. And you could probably go a lot of places not in the will of God right now. All things are possible with God. So we know that. People who believe in God believe that He's omnipotent, omniscient, and He can do anything. So it's possible with God. Today I want to make it probable for you. Mark chapter 9, this is an encounter that Jesus had, and he made a similar statement. The father brought a demon-possessed kid. Verse 20, they brought to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he's thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The father of the child said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And we'll stop there. The man has a severe case, many of you do. The man has a problem, and it seems very easy for God. It seems like, well, God, this is a problem. Can't you tell? Can you just fix it? And so he brings the problem to Jesus, and Jesus didn't say, okay, no problem. I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I can just do this for you. He didn't say that. He said, if you can believe. If you can believe, because all things are possible to him who believes. So, yes, all things are possible with God, but it doesn't make them probable for you until you believe it. All things are possible to him who believes. Amen. If you can believe, then yes, you can have the answer. Belief is important in there. We must believe something very particular, meaning God's word. Not just some fabricated belief. Well, I just believe that somebody's going to give me $100,000 today. I just believe that if I go to church, there's going to be a $100 bill under every chair. That'd be a pretty good way to get people in church. $100 bill under everybody's chair, everybody would come every single Sunday. If the pastor did tell you, if an honorable person did tell you there'd be a $100 under every seat in the building every Sunday, you would believe it and you would come start looking. Everybody would be bending over right now. If you believed me, if I had told you that and you believe, you would be bending over right now. Because faith believes something someone has said. Faith always has to have a reason to believe what it believes.
Right.
Hey, we're having a class at 6 p.m. on Saturday night. People show up because we said it. But nobody should just come on into the church on any particular day thinking, well, I bet there's a service going on. I just believe there's a service going on. No, not unless someone's told you. Faith has to have a reason to believe what it believes. But we have several thousand reasons to believe what we believe. And so faith is not just this fabricated general thought that I have of God being in control of things. No, faith is believing all the words that he said. So you really can't have faith unless you know his word. So let's talk about that today, if you're still awake. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. The reason this is so vital for Christianity, for your Christian walk, is because faith or belief touches everything in your life. Faith changes everything. once you get born again, faith got you born again. Once you get born again, now your belief is what causes you victory or no victory. Your faith causes victory. Your lack of faith causes no victory. In 1 John 5, it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Your belief is what helps you or causes you to overcome the world and get victory in your life. Your right belief is what causes success for you today. Your right believing is what causes you joy today. I said, what you believe can cause you joy today. What you believe changes your life, changes everything about your life, changes your daily life, changes you from corrupt to holy. And so when you get saved, all of a sudden the things you learn and believe start causing you to be holy, to be different, to be of the new nature. To be of the new nature, you got to find out what the new nature is. It's all through the knowledge of Him. What would God want? Me believing the right thing allows me to answer the question, what does God want? How would a holy person act? How would a righteous person live? How would a sanctified person carry himself? How would a holy person treat other people? How would a holy person answer in this conversation? When would a righteous person hold their tongue? I'm different. Something happened to me, and I gotta show it. I got to live it. It changes our daily life. Changes our Sunday life. Right. Your belief needs to change your Sunday life. Eventually, it needs to change your Wednesday life. Needs to change your morning life, your night life. But what you believe needs to change things. You know, when you first get saved, when you first kind of come into the kingdom, all of a sudden, you feel a little different. And you really need a Christian with you. You need someone who knows what they're doing so that they can help you along the way a little bit.
Right.
Because the very moment you get saved, you don't think, ding, I'm going to go to church every Sunday the rest of my life. The moment you get saved, you're happy about it, but your life hasn't changed yet because you don't believe enough. I said, your life hasn't changed, even though you're saved, even though you're born again, hasn't changed because you don't believe enough. Your attitude hadn't changed because you don't believe enough. Your face hasn't changed because you don't believe enough.
Right, right.
And so salvation will wane in people that don't believe enough. I remember when I came to the Lord, I spent about 3 months. Now, I was already saved. I was already born again as a child, but didn't live real fervently until I was in my mid-20s. And so before I dedicated my life back to God, I spent about 3 months learning and listening to a certain preacher and learning and listening and reading a little bit. And actually, I started reading the Bible, started reading the New Testament in Matthew, and started considering my life and considering what was going to happen in my life. And if I did make a decision to walk with Jesus, what would that look like? And was I going to be faithful? I mean, I had the question in my mind, am I going to be able to live up to this the rest of my life? If I dedicate my life to the Lord, am I going to be all in forever? And so for 3 months, I assessed my own life. How am I going to enact some of the changes that need? I didn't really know how, but I did know that I was going to commit. And so for 3 months, I analyzed. The Bible says no man that builds a building is going to do it frivolously.
Right.
No, it's going to count the cost before you start to build so you don't just end up with a half-built house. And so I remember going through that thinking, you know what, am I going to be faithful till the end? Is this going to change everything? Am I willing to go from darkness to light completely? And so when I did make that decision, and I got baptized in water, that was my big commitment moment. Everything kind of changed. From 1 week to the next, I was different. From 1 week to the next, no more darkness looking. I looked like darkness 1 week, didn't look like darkness the next week. Okay, at least in my own soul, to those around me, they didn't necessarily know. But everything changed in 1 week. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, now that I've committed to the Lord in front of people, I'm gonna go to church every Sunday the rest of my life. That was my thought. Christians go to church. I'm part of a church. I'm part of the church now, so I'm going to go to a local church and I'm going to be a vital, active part of it, committed. Just a couple amens. Everybody's thinking, well, I don't want to say amen because he said every Sunday. Lord, I'm trying. What are we going to do with them? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you because in 100 years, I'll be right. And you can either have been with me or been against me. It's all true. I'm not talking about a have to for every single. I'm sure there's exceptions. Joni and I went on a honeymoon. I think we didn't go to church that Sunday. Few and far between, though. Because why? Because this is life. This is reality. Okay, so anyway, I knew that enough to make the commitment. So for every Sunday, man, I'm in church. Every Sunday, I'm in church. Why? Because I believe that I'm not supposed to forsake the assembling. And then I learned about the church, the function of the church, how special and precious the body of Christ is. He called it his body. That's kind of special. And so all of a sudden, I realized this is very intimate and special with God. That our connection together, fit together as a unit, is important. I thought, man, that's it. So I'm gonna. I believe it so strongly. I'm committed. I mean, I'm totally committed. And so that for the next year or so. Now I was a businessman. I was traveling every week. I would travel. I was a consultant, and so some of the jobs were out of town. So I had like a year-long job out of town. So I would travel home every weekend, make sure I was in church. That was the deal with my company. They would fly you home every weekend to be with your people, back out every Monday, back home every Friday. So that's what I did. And so every Sunday, man, I'm in church. I'm committed. There's people there that I knew two people, so I'm going to be there for them, right? And then I learned I had more friends. And so I'm committed to church, going back to church. And then I ended up going to a Spirit-filled church finally, and I'm every Sunday, and I'm committed, highly committed. And then I remember hearing something on a service, and he said something about Wednesday night. I'm like, Wednesday night? They meet on Wednesday nights? It's like I had no idea. I thought it was just Sunday, man. I had no idea, you know. You're kind of clueless as a new Christian. You're just kind of going along, you know, doing the best you can, excited about what you do know. I said, Wednesday night? I got to be in church on Wednesday night. Well, I was out of town, so I couldn't be at that church, so I would go to other places on Wednesday night. And then finally I got moved back to town, and I'm like, whoo, glory to God, I can go to Wednesday night church.
Amen.
And at this point, I still don't know necessarily that I'm called to the ministry, okay? I think I learned it in the process, but I'm just a Christian excited to be doing Christian stuff. You know, if you're a Christian, you're gonna have to learn how to rearrange your life to do Christian things.
Amen.
Christian things. Yeah, Christian things.
That's right.
It's the only way. You can't just drop worldly things and not pick up something. You got to pick up Christian things.
Amen.
Or you will quickly go back to worldly things. Your hand can't be empty. Your soul can't be empty. Your downtime will just destroy you. So you have to find ways to fill your life with godly things. So you're in charge of that. You got to do this. You got to go make some godly friends that won't put up with your drinking and your cussing and your stupidity. You got to find some godly friends that hold you accountable. Godly friends that, well, you know, what are we going to talk about if we don't talk about sin? Nothing. Sit there and look at each other. It's better than, at least you're with people doing the same thing. See, you got to figure this out. You got to believe enough to walk the walk with Jesus.
Amen.
So everything changes when we believe right. But then as you do this, as you start learning the Bible, start going to church, start, you know, giving some time over in prayer and in spiritual things, all of a sudden change takes place within you. All of a sudden you think differently. All of a sudden your tongue talks differently. All of a sudden Jesus comes out of your mouth. All of a sudden you don't want to backbite. All of a sudden you're in the middle of gossip and you're feeling uncomfortable. All of a sudden joy comes every morning.
Hallelujah.
Rather than only on the weekends, joy. That's one of the first things I recognized, is that I would wake up on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday full of joy. Without that joy being tied to Friday night and Saturday night. You know, sometimes you wake up and you think about something that's planned and you get a leap in your heart. Ooh, I can't wait for the... Well, that was happening to me every morning. Ooh, I can't wait to get up and talk to God. Can't wait to get up. What's God? What am I going to do with God today? Ooh,
glory.
Spiritual stuff. Ooh,
amen.
Jesus. Ooh, Holy Spirit. See, that's a new way to live. Changes start taking... Because of what I started believing, change was happening in me. Joy started, the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy. All of a sudden, just totally peaceful. All of a sudden, I didn't have to be anxious. All of a sudden, I didn't have to worry. All of a sudden, I'm kind of chilled out. All of a sudden, my life was not all about my activity. It was content, just being in Christ. Didn't have to have anybody think highly of me. All of a sudden, change happened. All of a sudden, I was freed from all men. Paul said that. He said, I'm freed from all men. He said, though I'm freed from all men, I'm a servant to everybody. All of a sudden, my worth didn't come from anybody. All of a sudden, I didn't need anybody to think anything about me.
Amen.
You're going to have to build that in your life and carry that through your life. Even if you have ability that you want to be recognized, you have to let go of that. Oh, no, it didn't matter
Amen.
To me. No matter who you are, well, I want them to see that I'm smart. No, doesn't matter what they see. Well, I want them to feel that I'm spiritual. No, no, you just live your life. You be humble and you be under them and you just submit and you just love and you just practice the walk of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what they think of you. Well, I want them to see that I'm, no, you don't. Well, what if they don't notice that, please, we don't want them to have to. God notices. He'll make sure right things happen for
Amen.
You.
That's right.
Amongst your employer, your boss, those above you, those leading you, whatever. Don't worry about all that kind of stuff. I knew as a young preacher who had committed to the ministry that there was stuff in me that people didn't recognize. I knew that they didn't know what was in me. I was told by God to do a couple specific things, so I just kept doing those specific things very, very focused, very diligently, and people misunderstood that I would eventually be a pastor. They didn't know, and I didn't need them to know. I didn't know how it was going to work out. I didn't really know myself, but I didn't need them to know anything about me. I was just going to be faithful to do what I could do.
Right.
You got to continue that way the rest of your life. It'll all come out. It'll all get done. All right. If you're serious about the Lord and honest with Him, man, He won't let you fail. He won't let you miss it if you just keep walking with Him. Now, you know, every year you're going to ask Him, Lord, am I doing right? Am I missing it? And anything I'm missing? I mean, I've asked Him that every year. Every 6 months I'm asking Him, am I missing anything? But that's between you and the Lord. He won't let you miss it. You don't have to fight for your right. You don't have to fight for the light.
That's good.
All this changes. All of a sudden, I'm freed from all men. All of a sudden, there's no soul tie that's unhealthy. All of a sudden, nobody's controlling me. All of a sudden, I'm not doing things because someone has manipulated me or forced me. All of a sudden, I'm so changed, I'm never going to manipulate either. All of a sudden, I'm not a liar. All of a sudden, I'm not a cheater. All of a sudden, I'm not going to do things for my own advantage.
Right.
Bible says, don't even flatter people for advantage. There's no need to make friends with those that aren't really friends. There's no need to, maybe that's not a way to say it. There's no need to do fake stuff in the name of flattery or building someone up.
Amen.
For any reason.
Right.
We simply live our life when we love people. And all the other stuff is gone and it doesn't matter. And if somebody didn't understand you properly, so what?
Amen.
Do you know people don't understand me all the time? It's not easy sometimes when you're misunderstood, but you have to be okay with that. You don't want to always have to explain everything, because then it seems weird, like you're defending yourself, like you're so worried and concerned. Look, you need to go through life knowing that we're all misunderstood all the time. I mean, we're just all half misunderstood all the time. Just live with it. This is what love is able to be okay with that. Love is able to say, you know what? I didn't understand you, but that's okay. Love's able to say, I know you didn't understand me, but that's okay. I'm not going to go back in and get all dirty with it. Let's just move on. It's a whole new way to live where you're free. Now, when you can, get to the table and talk things out. When there's misunderstanding that's keeping you from good relationship or from unity or from continuing on, get to the table.
Right, right.
I think we need to do a whole message on get to the table.
Amen.
You know, if there's one thing in the body of Christ that's ruined so many good, holy works, churches, relationships, friendships, it's been the fact that people wouldn't come to the table. And there's many reasons why people don't come to the table. Usually it's because they feel they're going to lose. Usually because they know that when they put their offense on the table, the word is going to wipe it off, and then they won't get to have that angst. Usually that's why people don't come to the table. But we need a whole message on coming to the table, because you got to keep it right with people. If God's will is for two to stick together, you stick it together. That's how marriages are stuck together, because they committed and they're just not going to let anything knock them off the table.
Amen.
You got to stay committed to stuff.
That's right.
So anyway, that's a whole other side. But it comes from being changed from within. I believe things, therefore I do things differently. I believe things, therefore I'm not like a sinner. Praise the Lord. We start to let the new nature be our new look. Mm-hmm. Everybody wants a new look occasionally. Why don't you put off the old man, put on the new man. Let the new nature be your new look. All my old friends from the past, they can't relate to me anymore. They don't really want to be around me anymore. I've offered to go to lunch with all of them. For years I tried with a couple of them. But my feelings aren't hurt. I know why they don't like me.
Amen.
Once you believe the right things, you don't have to be a basket case. You're no longer distrusting. You're no longer untrustworthy. But mainly, you're not a basket case anymore. You don't need to protect self anymore. Love doesn't need to protect itself. Jesus didn't.
Right, right.
Jesus didn't have up his guard with it. He just said what he needed to say, lived how he needed to live, and let people kill him when they needed to kill him. Love doesn't protect itself.
Right.
Perfect love casts out fear. You don't even have you don't have fear that somebody's not going to accept you, love you, treat you right.
Come on.
Just got to figure this out. That as you walk, as you develop in the love walk, perfect love casts out all fear of not being accepted, noticed, recommended, whatever. I'm just freed from all men. I'm walking in love. Me and Jesus and the pastor, man, we just love each other. There's disagreement and difference of opinion almost every single day with somebody. So what?
Amen.
So what if y'all don't all believe like me? No. So what if you don't know that I'm right? But it's okay. No, so what? So what? Look, we're going to work through these things. We got to make life work. We got to get from A to B. Luke chapter, did I tell you where? 14. Oh yeah, 14. Luke chapter 14. This is a good one here from the Lord. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be his, cannot be my disciple. Stop there. Does your Bible say the word hate?
Yeah.
It's a hard word. People usually blot this out. Most Bibles blot it out of their whole Bible. Just blot this out. It doesn't make any sense, right? You got to hate your mother, father, your wife and your children, your brothers and sisters, or you can't be his disciple. Did you see that? It doesn't mean to hate. Obviously, we're supposed to love everybody. What he's talking about is in comparison to him, it kind of looks like hate.
Right.
In comparison to the dedication required to him, it looks like hate. There's no other way to look at it. And the word hate actually means hate, to detest. I've looked it up. It actually means hate, just what it says. Now, he's not saying that you're supposed to develop feelings of hate. But you have to understand why he's saying it. He's saying, if you don't let everybody go for me, you can't be mine. You can believe in him, but you can't be his disciple. You can't walk closely unless everything else is second.
Right.
Mother, father, wife, children. Now, he didn't put grandchildren in here, so y'all can keep your grandkids. But I think the implication is grandchildren too. So be careful. Listen, be careful in all of those moments where you choose them over the will of God, the Lord, the family of God. That always gets it. I got a yep.
Amen.
Way in the back, I got a yep. I've had lots of mature Christians hate when I read that because I actually read it, you know, and expect us to believe it. They're mad because I've emphasized something that Jesus said. They don't like to be told to not have to have that high of a commitment to their family members. I've had mature Christians get very mad at me about that, mad enough to talk to me about it, send me an email. I welcome them. Send me your emails. I will send you back Luke 14:26. You deal with it. You send your email to the Lord. I'll be sure. I'm more committed to these scriptures than I am to you. If you're not in line here, you're going to lose out. Because I'm just highly committed here, and it's very, very important to me. So you want to hang out with the truth, I'm for you.
Right.
You want to argue with the truth, you have to eat your ice cream by yourself. Okay, but I want to point out this one thing in here. You got to, yeah, family you have to be less committed to than you are to the Lord, but then also, verse 26, yes, and his own life also. You got to hate your own life also. Got to hate your own life also. Got to hate your own life also. And I'm not talking about you being so down on life. I'm not talking about, because I'm sure some people, I've been hating my life. I'm not talking about that.
Come on, preach it.
Don't use this to do something dumb or be even more rebellious. No. You have to, in comparison to your commitment to Jesus, be less committed to yourself. And this is where it loses most people. It's like their feelings of self-need override all sorts of scripture.
Come on.
Are you thinking of some? I was giving you time to think of some. Somebody said Selah. Yeah, that's right. Hang out in it. I mean, there's some good ones for you. Anybody thinking of any? Less committed to yourself than you are to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus, to truth. Less committed to yourself. Self is pretty powerful. Self is so powerful, self will allow you to get mad in traffic every other day. Get over yourself. You live in Houston. What is wrong with you people? Get over yourself. Don't be mad at the guy that... You don't have to be mad at people for driving wrong. Oh, you perfect one. See, this is where your Christianity can be proved out daily. So are you more committed to Jesus or to your little angst, your little feelings of, I'm a better driver than them, look what they did, I'm going to honk. I wish I could call them and tell them off right now what they've done wrong. People do it in traffic, they do it in life, they're always trying to fix people that way. You got to be more committed to Jesus. He said, don't do that kind of stuff. Don't judge lest you be judged. You who judge do the same things. You get all mad at somebody for cutting you off? Okay, great. You never cut anybody off? My wife knows I have. Anyway, glory to God. Go to Luke chapter 8. This has to touch every aspect, every scripture you learn, everything you read, everything you start to believe has potential to change your life. The question is, are you going to believe it all? Like, which parts do you hear? And it's like, well, I don't want to believe that today. So can I leave that off today? No, you got to believe all of it. And so every time you learn a truth, you're responsible for it. So you have to hate your own life more, commit more to the Word than to your own life. Like you know, people want to get married, and so they love the feelings of infatuation and hookup and the person to like me and love me. And it doesn't really matter if they're saved or not, because I need them, and I love them, and I know it's the will of God. Wait. Wait, he said don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Don't be hooked up with somebody that's not the same belief as you. Oh, but I just know that God wants me to be the one to lead him to Jesus. You lead him to Jesus before you date. I mean, you gotta side with Jesus way before yourself. I mean, people have ruined their lives by doing this dumb stuff. And then it says don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, but there's also beliefs within the Christian faith you need to make sure that they're in with you.
Amen.
You need to be together or you're not going to make it.
Right.
Like, if they don't believe in speaking in tongues or going to church all the time, you're going to be in for a rocky road. Well, they're saved. I know. I think they're saved. I think they are. You know, they got baptized when they were kids. You know, I think they're saved. Okay, you're missing the point of the scripture. How can two walk together unless they're agreed? But people minimize this word of God for personal feelings.
Come on.
You got to hate your own self or you can't be his disciple. You can be a believer and even go to heaven with an unequally yoked spouse. But you can't be his disciple. You can't claim to be one who follows him. I'm just trying to explain the Bible, trying to expose. This is an expository day. How committed to it are we? One time there was this teenager who was, you know, girl crazy. I mean, which teenager isn't? We have a few here at church that aren't. A few. We're working on the rest. He was girl crazy, but he was newly saved, filled with the Spirit, excited about Jesus. And I was kind of his discipler. I was one of his leaders in life. And so we would go to lunch occasionally together, and he's always, you know. And I called him one day, and I said, you looking at that girl over there? I said, go get her saved, or you can't look. Not that he should be looking. I said, you can't even think about her unless you go get her saved. Go get her saved. That's how serious we are about the Word of God. Now, I don't really agree with that in dating. Like,
come on, preach it.
Going out on the town to find the prettiest girl that you can get saved. No, I think you ought to commit to the Lord in a more fruitful way.
Right.
Serve him, not being distracted, not chasing after the opposite sex, not taking things on your own.
Right.
You know, you got to do this with the Lord. Now that you're the Lord's, chill out.
Praise God.
Now that you're the Lord's,
yes. Thank you, Lord.
Find a new way. I mean, most of you are familiar with the old way. Most of you are familiar with the world's way of dating, chasing everybody. What are you chasing? You're chasing that feeling of being liked. You're chasing the fuzzy feelings of infatuation. Chasing the feeling of maybe somebody likes me and looks at me that way. It's an addiction. It's so addicting that it can happen at any age.
Come on.
You think somebody, you know, lost a spouse or got divorced or something, it's like, well, you're all done. No. No, you never know. And all of a sudden, they're acting like teenagers again. That's just natural. I'm not putting it down. That's how it is. But as a spiritual person, you commit to the Lord more than that. Right. And you wait for Him to connect you to the right person. Takes faith to do that. Takes real belief to not date the way the world dates.
That's right.
The world test drives every car. Just test drive until you find the car you like. Well, in doing so, you ruin a lot of cars.
Right.
You cause yourself pain and a lot of people pain by getting too close too quick. You can't do it that way. You got to wait for the will of the Lord.
Amen.
And then as soon as you find the will of the Lord, you go for it. Maybe they're the will of the Lord. Will of the Lord. Will of the Lord. Will of the Lord. No, that's not how the will of the Lord works. Your belief. When I came into the kingdom, I actually came into the kingdom partly because I was looking for a spouse. And I had heard that a big church in town had a lot of singles. Pastor, don't say that, Pastor. We had such esteem for you. No. I realized after 10 years of looking all over the world that there was no good ones out there. They're in church. I realized they're in church. So I went to church. And there was Christians everywhere. Decent looking Christians everywhere. Which one is she, Lord? Which one is she, Lord? Which one is she, Lord? And after a couple tries, I thought, you know what? That's a little too close to how it used to be.
Come on.
Trying, you know, to see, you know, so intently. I'm like, that's it. I'm stepping back from this. I'm going to trust God. So I cast my care to the Lord, asked Him for a wife based on Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I desired a wife. And then in the process, I said, Lord, you know, I'm okay with not being married. I'm willing. Paul said, you know, if you can, don't be married. But if you want to get married, you can get married. It's not a sin. I said, Lord, I think I want to be married. Is it okay if I get married? I'm okay with not if you want me to. But I think I want to be married. So it's my desire. I'm going to go ahead and ask you. So I asked God for a wife based on that scripture. And that settled it for me. He said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Done. Did it. Prayed it. Felt good about it. And let go of looking all over the place. And I was traveling a lot. And then I was in the ministry traveling a lot. And everywhere I went, you know, there was opportunity. And so I had one eye open. Not two. Meaning I'm not chasing. But I'm not stupid. I'm open. And so I just kept that. That was my, I prayed it one time. I prayed the scripture one time. I connected with the Lord. I did it for Him. I obeyed the scripture. I just knew that He would take care of getting me a wife. God would take care of getting me a wife. You know, He really is the provider.
Amen.
He'll take care of getting me a spouse. He'll take care of it. I said, He'll take care of getting me a spouse. He'll take care of that. He'll take care of that. That was in me. God's got this. My job is to get ready. My job is to stop being a dodo. My job is to start being a godly husband, preparing myself with all diligence. You know, in the world, you think you're something. In the world, you look in the mirror, you're working on it, man. In the world, you're working on how you look. You're working on how cool you are. You're working on how suave you can be. You're working on how to flirt. You're working on being witty and smart and funny. And how many, you know, because you think you're attracting somebody to like you.
Come on, preach it.
So you work on that type of stuff, you know. Abs. Muscles. Where was I going with this? Everybody's all distracted right now. You lost the spirit because you're all distracted. Spouses are nudging each other and stuff. But then when you commit to the Lord this way, all of a sudden it's not about that. All of a sudden you can relieve yourself from that, right? And just let the Lord provide. Let the Lord take care of it. You serve Him. You learn how to be a right person, a right husband, right wife ahead of time. The time to learn how to be a husband is not when you're engaged.
Right.
I said the time to learn how to be a good husband is not when you get engaged. Because by the time you're engaged, you're just out there. You're all out there. I mean, by the time you're engaged, you are in cloud nine already, so that's not the time to learn anything. When I got engaged with my wife, I couldn't focus on one thing except her. It's the truth. They're like, young people, listen, single people, not even young people, single people. So you have work to do. I had work to do. So I just cast my care to the Lord, trusted God, asked Him one time. People would ask me through the years, you know, when are you going to get married, Jess? I don't know. I found a scripture in the Bible that said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. So that's what I did. So I know that God's got her. She's on her way somehow. Praise the Lord. The next year somebody would ask me, I'd quote the same scripture. The next year somebody would ask me to quote the same scripture. Not once in 7 years did I worry. This went on year after year after year after year after year. Not once did I ever worry and concern myself with it. I was trusting God. I knew for sure that He would take care of it because I asked Him. I'm standing on a scripture. I know the nature of God, et cetera, et cetera. And so there was no worry in me, no angst in me. The biological clock stopped ticking. I wasn't even concerned about that. 7 years go by, and this is where people are like, 7 years, oh my gosh. Yeah, it might take you longer if you don't get it straight. And with that attitude, I'm not so sure. It doesn't matter how long. Apparently, she needed 7 years to start being a godly.
Glory!
That's not what happened. It was probably me. There was some circumstantial evidence, circumstantial things going on. Anyway. But year after year, my testimony was Mark 11:24. No, I already prayed. He's got her. She's on her way. She's somewhere. I don't know where she's at, but I'll find her. I knew I'd find her. 7 years. For this property, we knew it was ours. We believed God. He spoke to our hearts. This was it. We endured. We believed. We trusted. We endured. We believed. We trusted. We said. We endured. We believed. We trusted. Came to pass. I found my wife after 7 years, and she happened to be sitting behind me on the next row for about 2 years. Right. She was already there, but God had not opened our eyes. Right. We were smart enough to have closed our eyes. She wasn't looking. I wasn't looking. That's smart. If you look too intently, all of a sudden you're going to get involved with too many.
Amen.
You'll be too interested in too many. Rather, our job was to make sure that there was no inclination. You have to build up walls so that nobody gets to start. You don't want anybody liking you if it's not the right one. I mean, I'm not going to go any further, but this is where your belief changes how you live, changes everything about you. And if you have teenagers, middle schoolers, teach them this kind of stuff. Because as soon as 12, 13 years of age comes, all of a sudden teenagers are, you know, on the prowl. They don't even know it. No, no, no. Godly people don't do it that way.
Amen.
How many of y'all are looking at your watch with me? This is important. Luke chapter 8. Are you there? Luke chapter 8, verse 12, verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You see that? So some people don't even get a chance to believe. By the next day, the word's gone. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Catch that? So we believe it for a little while, but in times of temptation fall away. Believe for a while, but when life starts coming, we fall away. We believe in a moment, but then circumstances come and alters our course. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Be our final scripture. Genesis 22, this is when God tested Abraham. In the New Testament it says God doesn't test anybody with evil. Here he tested Abraham but never made him have any evil happen. So you have to make sure you get this straight. But he tested Abraham to make sure he was going to obey. And he gave him a hard command. That's how he tested him, with a command. He tested him with a command with some words. Verse 20, chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And he said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you. Interesting that he already knew that Isaac would come back with him. He was told to sacrifice him, but something somehow told him, you're not going to have to kill your son. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? In other words, I'm not feeling too good about this one. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Notice that. My God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Interesting. My God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Anybody have the King James Version in here? What does it say? God will provide for himself. God will provide for himself. Verse 9, then they came to the place which God told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." In the New King James it says, "The Lord will provide." In the King James it says what? It says, "Jehovah Jireh will provide." It said, "Jehovah Jireh." Jehovah Jireh. So the place was called the name of God, which is where God provides. Okay? Mm-hmm. Jehovah Jireh is the Hebrew name of Jehovah, and then a word called Jireh, which means provider. Or the Lord will, technically, the Lord will see to it.
Hallelujah.
Jehovah God will see to it.
Glory. Oh, yes. Yes.
You and I need a belief that the Lord will see to it. Where we all of a sudden, even in the most uncertain circumstance, know that He will see to it.
Come on.
Part of His nature is He'll see to it. His name is the Lord who will see to it. The Lord who will provide. It's part of His name.
Right.
And I've always been, you know, amazed, or in the beginning, I remember I was so amazed that God is so tied to His nature that it's in His name. And so Jehovah Jireh, and then as you know, there's a whole bunch of names like this in Scripture.
Right.
Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Shema, and all of these mean something. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. There's all these different Hebrew words attached to His name that describe how He is and what He does.
Right.
It makes it easier to trust Him.
Right.
He is the one who will see to it. That's who He is. You come to the one who will see to it, what else you got to worry about? You come to the one who provides, why would you worry about your job? You know, for your employment, for your income, you're gonna have to trust something. What are you gonna trust? You can't trust the economy. That's a roller coaster. You can't even trust your degree.
Come on.
Most don't even have a degree. What are you gonna trust? You can't trust your education. You can't trust who you know. They say it's not what you know, it's who you know. It's not even that. Unless you're talking about Jireh. Unless you're talking about Jehovah Jireh, unless you're talking about the one who'll see to it, you can't even trust who you know.
Right.
You can't trust luck. You can't trust your experience. You can't trust your resume. And if you're trying to get a job in your older age, you can't trust your age. Who are you going to trust? Look, there's obstacles for anybody in the whole world getting a job. There's unemployment rampant all over the place. Always has been. There's been times and seasons where, you know, half the country was out of work. There's been some bleak moments for humans. To avoid a bleak moment, you better have a Jehovah Jireh. You better have your faith in the one who will see to it. You better have your faith in the provision that comes
Amen.
From heaven. Whether it's for money or good relationships, fulfilling your dreams and calls and desires, whatever, you got to trust God. Come on, you got to rest in Him. You got to relax. You got to chill. You got to get this straight. You got to get it in you.
Right.
You've got to believe this so strongly and get
Amen.
This in you.
Amen.
It has to change you. So that you're never concerned about money. You're never worried about money. You're never losing sleep. You're never anxious. Ever, 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 ever.
Amen.
And you're going to have to go, you know, some of you have never won round one. You got to win round one. You got to win that first anxiety about not having enough money. Praise the Lord. I learned how to trust God for provision. It's a happy life when you can trust God for provision and never think, I'm not going to have enough. Never think to yourself, and this is no matter how much you have, that you're never worried about what's about to happen or not happen. When I was in the world, I was had a degree, had a good job, had a future, had a career that was going to be great financially. And then I heard from God I'm supposed to leave and go to the ministry. Praise the Lord. God needs more ministers. I thought I'm going to do it. And then the time came to actually leave my career. And I went and told my boss. I mean, I had heard from God. I had heard from God for sure it was time to leave my career and go into the ministry. I didn't even have a ministry. Didn't know what to do. I just knew he said now. So I just went and told my boss that I'm leaving. And man, I felt so wonderful, so wonderful, so wonderful. And I walked out of there praising God. I'm in the will of God. The grace of God picked me up and carried me. And all night long, man, I'm praising God and thanking God. I went to bed. And then I woke up the next morning. I didn't feel so good. I woke up the next morning. And I thought, what dumb thing did you do yesterday? You just gave up a future. And I was paralyzed. I mean, there was this thing on me. I couldn't even move. I laid in my bed thinking, you dummy. You have just given up your entire college education and all the financial future that was secure. What's wrong with you? I had no hope. I had no answer. I didn't know what was going to come. I didn't have a ministry. I didn't have a job coming. I didn't know anything about anything. God had already told me, don't go to Bible school. So here I can't even go to Bible school. I don't know what to do. How am I going to get any income? And I laid there and I thought to myself, wait a second. The Bible says, I went back to what I believed. Matthew chapter 6 said, he'll always take care of me. I'm better than a flower, better than a bird. Don't take any thought about my life. What am I going to eat and all that? And also, he said that those that preach the gospel would live of the gospel, that he'd never send somebody to war without taking care of their food. Oh, okay. And then I began to quote myself some scriptures and talk to myself about the things I believed. And all of a sudden, about 20, 30 minutes, I'm feeling pretty good. Glory to God. Yeah, that's right. And I'm in the will of God. By the way, I'm in the will of God. By the way, I'm just obeying God. He'll take care of me. There's no concern about money. Glory to God. And all of a sudden that fear would leave. And I felt like it was a demon in there. And it left me. And I got up praising God. Didn't have any worry the rest of the day. Went on with my life. It was wonderful. Praise God. Went to bed happy. Woke up, same feeling. Empty. Nothing. Panicked. Fear sitting on top of my chest. Paralyzed me. You dummy. I mean, Satan is there in the room telling me how stupid I am, and I'm agreeing. Yes, you're right. But then I would talk to myself, wait a second. No. God has called me to do this. God has told me. Just like he told Abraham. He told you to do something, he'll provide. And so after 20, 30 minutes, I would convince myself and the demon would leave. And it was so dramatic that it was like, woo, glory to God, I can get up now. I never even sat up in the bed until the thing was gone. And this went on day after day. Have a wonderful day, wake up panicked. This went on for 3 weeks. Same thing, paralyzed, 30 minutes for 3 weeks, fighting with the Word of God. What am I fighting with? My belief. I'm fighting with something that I believe that's true from God. I'm not just trying to ignore.
Right.
I'm fighting with what I believe. And I never got out of bed for 3 weeks until that thing was gone out of the room. And then it was gone for good. I said that thing was gone for good. The worry about not having enough money was gone for good. I did it with my belief. God's true. I mean, he's already true. He's the one that already told. He's already one that says he said how much he's going to take care of you and comfort you and bless you and help you and take care, good care of you and never let you down. It's up to us to believe it. And if not, you're going to live with anxiety and fear the rest of your life. When are you going to beat it? When will you fight it? When will you take a stand and say, I'm believing God's word and I refuse to worry. I refuse to worry. And then I got out there in the ministry. My first ministry, in the process, I decided, you know what, I'm not going to go with a crutch into the ministry, so I had given away all my money. I gave away all my cash, gave a whole bunch to the church, bought big gifts for my parents. I remember my final Christmas before I left to go into the ministry, I thought, you know, I might not have any more money. at least for a long time. So I'm going to buy these huge gifts for my parents. And back then it was, you know, maybe $1,000 or something for Christmas, you know. And so I gave these big gifts for Christmas. I'm thinking, man, and I gave away all my ministry to the ministry and paid off my student loan. I mean, I just got rid of all my cash. I said, I'm going with nothing, and we'll just see God take care of me. I was so convinced that he'd take care of me. I had heard John G. Lake doing that. John G. Lake was a big, rich guy. I mean, he was a printer. He owned a print company. And before he was called to the ministry, called to go to Africa, he gave away $100,000. Back then, in the 40s, big deal. And he went with nothing, so much that he didn't have any money to get a ticket to get to Africa.
Right.
I thought, I can do that. That's how ministers ought to be. That's what I thought. And so I did it. I gave away all my cash. Except for I had one mutual fund that I left. It's like $5,000. And I left that one mutual fund just in case I met my wife the next week. I could buy a ring. See, so I was serious about getting married. I kept the money because you never know when you... And so I had that $5,000 sitting there growing just a little bit. And then by the time I got married, that was not near enough to buy the ring. But I gave away all my extra cash, all my touchable money, so that I could trust God. And so I'm out in the ministry, and the first thing that happens is my pastor asked me to come work. He says he'll pay me $200 a week. Praise the Lord. And then that $200 came in about every third week. Praise the Lord. I don't care. I'm in the ministry. Then I started traveling and preaching for beans. You know what that means, right? You just preach anywhere. Sometimes you don't get anything. Sometimes you might get a little something. I preached for free a whole bunch. Didn't bother me. I'm doing the will of God, and I know he'll take care of me.
That's right.
I remember one time I preached for 3 days at a church, and they gave me $100. I'm driving off, and it was at night. It was like 10:30 at night, and I was going to get a hotel. And I thought, you know, if I get a hotel and spend $50, all of a sudden I only have 50 left for my trip. I'm trying to have a profit, you know. I'm trying to think I have a profit. And I said, but I need to get a hotel. And so I got a hotel, and then I thought, I'm hungry. And if I order a pizza, though, it's going to take another 20 off, and I'm only going to have 30 left. And then by the time it was all said and done, I think I had like $5 left profit after you know, you're working this kind of stuff out, and I'm brand new, right? And but the Lord always took care of me. And back then, I was traveling in my pickup truck all over, really, the nation. And so I had to fill it up with gas. It was a four-wheel drive pickup truck, and that was my ministry vehicle. That's where I put all my stuff in. And I remember I was in East Texas filling up my pickup truck one time, and I'm thinking, now, how much gas money do I have? Now, if I go here, if I do this, I'm going to maybe have a little extra money. How much do I have? And I thought, wait a second. God will provide. There's no sense in me having to worry about gas money, gas prices. And I made a decision. I thought, that's it. I will never again concern myself with gas money. I will never again concern myself how much gas costs. Just fill her up every time. Fill her up every time. Put it on the credit card, pay it off the end of the month, if you have to. From that very day, I've never concerned myself with gas prices. It's never bothered me, because I got to live. You got to live? You need gas? Just fill her up. It was just a place where I broke the devil's back. With what? With the truth that God will provide.
Right.
He needs me doing what I'm doing. And whether that's ministry or whether that's going to your job, whatever it is, maybe it's just to go have a little fun. Whatever it is, you need the gas, God will see to it.
Yes, he will.
So stop driving all over town looking for the cheapest gas, wasting gas in the process. But those are type of decisions you have to make based on your belief so that it changes your life. Isn't that exciting? God will provide whatever you need. Our belief allows us to tap into the supernatural nature of God, the supernatural joy, peace, love. You got to believe if you're ever going to love people. You got to believe that you can. You got to believe that Jesus wants you to. To make it through high school, you got to believe, man. To make it through high school without any damage, you got to believe your way through there. You got to look at life through the eyes of Jesus, thinking, none of you crazy people are going to affect me. I'm full of God and full of love, and I'm not going to be as dumb as y'all. I don't need any of your pressure. I'm so happy, and you're just different. And you're like, I'm going to walk away from you people, and I'm going to go to youth group, church. And I'm going to go show the youth group how to be holy and loving and powerful. And
amen.
It's a different way to live. And then the same way you go to work, you better go to work that way. Don't be putting it off on the youth. You're going to go to work with that same look in your eye. Like, nobody's going to affect me around here. I'm full of Jesus. So this is going to be a fun day. I'm going to make it glorious for everybody. See, your belief is what makes you do that. You're believing God's word about yourself. What does he say about you? What does he think about you? That's what does this. It's your belief. You're going to have to believe right. All things are possible if you can believe right.
Right.
And that's why we hammer so hard in here about believing right. We have to fix the way we think. We have to adjust the way we've interpreted Scripture. We got to get more precise about some things.
Amen.
I can't let you live under this loose umbrella of faith. Oh no, we got to tighten that up so you believe the truth. So it changes your very walk.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Some of you need some big change. Some of you need some minor change. Some of you don't know you need some change. Some of you might have got change just sitting there. Stand to your feet. Commitment. Commitment to His Word. It's where your belief comes to pass. Commitment in your heart to His Word.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.